at the lectures this year got to sing with 2,000 plus people, Jesus Draw Me Ever Nearer. We just sang that song, and that was one of the songs that we sang there. I was going to come back and talk to Ryan and some of the other men here, see if they knew that. We sang it this morning. Beautiful song, beautiful words, and I just appreciate so much Brother Ryan's efforts in getting the songs together to go so neatly with the lesson this morning as well. I've been thinking about heaven a great deal over the last probably 2 months, mostly because of what's been going on with my mom and then Miss Emergene and other different situations. And I've been thinking a lot about heaven. And this lesson has been about 6 months in the work, but escalated very quickly, like I said, about 2 months ago. And you'll see why it's taken so long. I don't know about you, but you know, when I obeyed the gospel, I didn't think much of heaven. I just thought about being forgiven and being part of a wonderful family. Really, in the first several years of me being a Christian, that's really what consumed my mind. Just knowing the life that I lived and God forgave me and welcomed me into His family. And that's where I was at. But as I've grown and blossomed as a Christian, there's a few things that I've come to appreciate in life, and that is my brethren, absolutely. But as I've grown, I've come to appreciate our God more and more, and how He is perfect in every way. And one of the ways that He demonstrates His perfection is not only through forgiveness, but also the hope of heaven. And I am grateful for heaven. I'm not looking forward to streets of gold and fine jewels. What I am looking forward to is being in the presence of God Almighty. And being with those that have been redeemed throughout all time. I've said this before, it's not the streets that will make heaven wonderful, it's the population. And I long to be there. Now with that, there are some questions that come to our minds. I don't know about you, have you ever stopped to think about and question, will we truly recognize everyone in heaven? And if you're like me, the response is very quick. We say, absolutely, yes, we will. But then you get to the questions, well, how do you know that to be true? It's then that we begin to struggle. Because if you're like me, I'll tell you, I haven't heard many lessons on this, and maybe that's because I'm the guy doing the preaching most times, but I haven't heard a whole lot of lessons when I sat in the seats pertaining to this idea. And so whenever I asked myself the question that, my response was simply this, well, Brother John Haynes says so. And that's just not good enough. We got to understand this. We have to appreciate aspects of the promise of heaven that God has revealed to us. And I'm here to say with this thought this morning, I don't have all the answers. But God gives us enough that we can grab hold of and hold on to. And that's what I hope to do with the morning's lesson today. Have you ever contemplated that idea? When our friends and our loved ones leave us, and we meet them on the other side, will we know them? There are several things that I've contemplated. There are some people that have had an influential impact in my life. And there are certain ones that I long to feel their touch again. Will I be able to do that? Again, there's a lot of things that I don't have the answers for. I know when we depart and we are resurrected, we will take on a new body. What that body will be like, I have no idea. But I know it will not be like this one. I know there'll be no more pain, no more death, and no more sorrow. But when I look into the faces of those, if I have lived my life faithful on the other side in heaven, will I recognize them? Have you ever thought about that? That's what I want to talk about this morning. In Genesis chapter 25, was read for us just a moment ago. It teaches us that Abraham died at the age of 175 years. For us, that's astounding for us to even contemplate and think about. because none of us will reach that age. But in that day and time, people lived to that age. I want us to notice just a few things from Genesis chapter 25, 7 through 10. I'll tell you what, I have done a lot of study on this and I've wore myself out with this, and I hope to make this as simple as possible. I hope that you'll have a pen handy or a pencil handy, a piece of paper, and you write down some of these verses so the next time you contemplate that question, you don't have to say, well, I remember Neil teaching a lesson on that. And yes, we will remember and know the faces of our loved ones because Neil said so. I hope that you're able to turn to Scripture when somebody asks you that question or you contemplate that thought, and there's about 20, well, you see several there already. That's not it. We're not going to read all these. We're not going to go into great depth with all these verses, but there is a lot that the Bible has to say about the other side pertaining if we will recognize them or not. The patriarch Abraham died at 175 years. We know this to be true because that's what the Bible teaches us. There are a few things that I want to note about this text in Genesis chapter 25. First is Abraham died. And right after death, it teaches us in this text that he is gathered together with his people. Then, I want us to notice, thirdly, that his body was buried in a cave. Now, I'm here to say that studying this, there are many that believe that this has to do with the body. The body was placed with the fathers, and they make it solely and completely in the physical. I do not believe that to be true. It lays down a pattern for us here. He dies, he's gathered together with his people, and then he's buried. We're going to go into this a little bit more further in the lesson, but I want to set the pattern here, right? Death, gathered, burial. Now keep that in mind as we go through this lesson. Death, gathering, burial. I think if we keep that in our mind right from the very start, this lesson will flow very smoothly in your mind, and it will make a lot of sense to you, and it will give you a lot of hope and renewed strength when we contemplate the idea, will we recognize them in the afterlife? There are some interesting aspects of this text. The tomb was a new tomb, and Abraham was now with his people. Contemplate that for just a second. If it's physical, how in the world is that possible? Abraham had been gathered to his people, and until that day, when we shall again hear that last trumpet, and the dead in Christ shall hear the voice of the Son of God and come forth. He died at the age of 175, was gathered together with his people. And this expression, this is a quote from a commentary on the Old Testament. I can give you that reference if you'd like it. But this is what's stated. Abraham died at the age of 175, was gathered together with his people. And this expression is synonymous with going to his fathers. Genesis chapter 15, or Judges chapter 2 and verse 10, it says being gathered together with his fathers, but is constantly distinguished from the departing of life and being buried. You might say, well, what in the world did you just say, Neil? The writer here, this commentary, is expressing what I just said. Death, gathered, and buried. This stands on its own. When we talk about being gathered together with his people, this stands alone, separate from death and separate from burial. That's what the writer is trying to get us to understand here in this commentary. It says this, departing from life and being buried, it denotes a reunion in Sheol with friends and family who have gone on before, and therefore emphasizes the expression of faith and the continuance of man after death. What the writer is saying is, when we die, that's not the end. There is more. And I rejoice in that, especially in this past week and what we've encountered here. I am grateful for a going on after this life ceases. I think for all of us, we understand and appreciate that this is an idea that needs to be preached and taught to those that do not understand Scripture and do not think like we do. The world, and we see it play out before us, They think this is all that life has to offer. And they chase the things of this world, and at the end of their life, it's a sad life because they've consumed everything, their whole being, with here and now. And no preparation has been made for the afterlife. And that commentary is illustrating to us that there is absolutely an afterlife. And we don't need a commentary to understand that. We can turn to scriptures and appreciate that as well. I want to continue to tug on this thought a little bit this morning. He was gathered together with his kin. That's a phrase that's often used in the Torah. If I ask you the question, what is that this morning? Could you tell me what that is? It's simply the first five books of the Bible. And the Torah often uses this. It uses it of Ishmael, Isaac, Jacob, Aaron, and Moses. And so this is not a new phrase that's unique to this individual. It's used time and time and time again. I will tell you this morning as your eyes begin to roll, I'm laying down foundation here. It is very wordy in the beginning, but if you hang with me, we need to do this to make the latter make complete sense for us. So please hang with me on this. I want to read a little bit of information that's been added as I was doing study to my knowledge. It says this, an analysis of the context in which it is found reveals that it is distinguished from death itself. Again, emphasizing the point I just made a second ago. Because the action follows the demise. Okay? That's what we're talking about here. It is not the same as being buried with your ancestors in a grave, because it is a ploy of Abraham, Aaron, and Moses, none of which were buried with their forefathers. This becomes a pivotal argument against one that would say this is talking about being buried with your physical fathers in a tomb. There are ones that advocate this. When we talk about this idea of being gathered together with your family, they advocate it is physical. It is not. That's not what's being talked about in this text. The phrase gathered together with his people is found recorded at the death of many Old Testament worthies. This phrase is used of Ishmael when it says that he was gathered together with his people. It is found recorded of many others, not just Ishmael, but Isaac as well. It says this, that he breathed his last and died. And then right after that, it says this, he was gathered together with his people, being old and full of age. Genesis 35. This is interesting. When Isaac and Ishmael were gathered together with their people, did they recognize their own father, Abraham? It's kind of what we're after this morning with this lesson. Well, after what we've said already, without going any further, it would be foolish for us to deny that they did or that they didn't. Of course they would. In Genesis 49 and verse 33, it says, Jacob was gathered to his people. But wait a minute, he was still in Egypt. When we look at Numbers chapter 20 and verses 23 through 26, it says, Aaron, the first high priest of Israel, died on the top of Mount Hor and was gathered to his people. Moses died and was buried on Mount Nebo and then was gathered together with his people. Did you see the inconsistencies here? Do you know about Moses? Do you know where he was buried? Because if you know what happened there, then you know that it cannot be physical. Something greater was being taught and spoken of in such a small sentence as he was gathered together with his people. You see, when we look at Deuteronomy chapter 31 and verse 16, it says, behold, you will rest with your fathers. This could not be referring to physical body, because he was buried where? He was buried in the valley of the land of Moab, opposite of Beth Peor, Deuteronomy 34 and verse 6. It can't be physical. Did Moses recognize his own brother, Aaron, in the home of the soul? These are thoughts and questions that we have to consider. And if we remain as babes in Christ, then our argument for this is yes, we will recognize because the preacher says so. But that's not good enough. We have to base our standing upon Scripture. After the death of Joshua, And an entire generation was said to have been gathered together with their fathers. Judges chapter 2 and verse 10. And it was a source of comfort when the prophetess Hadad told Josiah he would be gathered together with his fathers in peace. 2 Kings chapter 22 and verses 14 through 20. What comfort would there have been if he could not recognize his own father? What comfort would it serve? If we get to the Hadean realm and we do not recognize ones who have gone over, what comfort would it be? Why say those words? Are we to gather together with a bunch of strangers who believe like we do, but yet we have no recognition of who they are and what relationship we shared here on this side of eternity? Can we go a little bit deeper with this? Again, these are questions that come to mind as we start reading scriptures. And if we read scriptures with a clear understanding of what's happening, both physical and spiritual, it begins to make a little bit more sense to us of where we need to stand and what we need to believe on this matter here. I am confident as we look at scriptures that we will recognize those that have gone on before. Think about 1 Samuel chapter 28. I'm not going to read this text, but if you're taking notes, please write it down. Go home and read it for yourself. But there's a back and forth here. Saul and the witch Endor. And this is interesting. This witch, she's a medium. She was conducting seances. It appears as we look at the text that this was a routine thing for her. This was something she did on a regular basis. Now, we're not here this morning to argue, did she obtain these powers in a mystical way? Were these given to her? Is this even real? We're not here to discuss that this morning. But during one of her seances, Samuel, the prophet, appeared and rebuked Saul and said these words, "Tomorrow, you and your sons shall be with me." This passage teaches a couple of things. It teaches us that Saul and his two sons would be in the Hadean realm in an unseen abode with the departed spirits who have left this side. And he would be there with who? Samuel. That's what's recorded for us. How in the world would he know to look for Samuel if we do not recognize those in the afterlife? What about the thief on the cross? Turn with me. Maybe I can boil it down even a little bit more and make it a little bit more simple. I know if you're like me, I like things really simple. I love when somebody can take something that's very difficult and make it very simple. This last couple of weeks, I've sat and had the opportunity to sit at the feet of a lot of smart men. Before too long, our spring meeting, Dan Petty will be here and hold a meeting. And he's one of those men that can dissect a very meaty, heavy subject and make it very simple. It happened many times while I was away. But in Luke chapter 23, in verse 42, it says this. And if not careful, we miss this. And he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me." Did you catch that? "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." How many times have we read that and not thought about the subject that we're dealing with this morning? If you're like me, you've read it many times and you've never thought about it. What's Jesus saying here? What's he getting after? Well, when we look at this idea, and in particular this passage here, paradise is synonymous with heaven. When we read this, we understand when he says, "Today you will be with me in paradise," he's speaking about an afterlife. And Jesus promised the thief that he would be with the Lord later that same day. He would be with him, the thief, and Jesus together. I've got a question. If this penitent thief could not recognize Jesus in heaven, how in the world would he know that Jesus kept his promise? How would he know who to look for? You see, when we start looking at scriptures and struggle with this question, there are many scriptures that teach and emphasize to us that yes, we will recognize. But it doesn't end there. Luke chapter 9 deals with another one. We think about the transfiguration of Jesus. Moses and Elijah appeared as themselves. That's what the scriptures reveal to us. I have no way to debate that or no leg to stand on to dispute that. Moses and Elijah appeared as themselves. If they had no memory of the past, how could they talk with the Lord about his own departure? That's an interesting question. Look at verse 31. That's a question we would have to struggle with. If they remember their work, they could remember their audience. We can't say that they could remember the work, but not the people. It goes hand in hand. If you remember the work, you remember the people. When we look at Luke chapter 13, another text. So we're right there in Luke, so let's go back to chapter 13. I'll read a couple of verses here. Luke chapter 13, in verse 23, it says this, "And one of them said, Lord, are there few who are saved?" Luke chapter 13, verse 23, "And he said to them, strive to enter through the narrow gate, for many, I say to you, will seek and will not be able to." And then in verse 23, this is where we get an answer to the question that we've been asking all morning. "When once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside, knock on the door, and say, Lord, Lord, open for us, and he will answer and say to you, I do not know you, where you are from." Verse 26 through 28, here it is. "Then you will begin to say, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets. But he will say, I tell you, I do not know you. Where you are from, depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. Then there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And then here it is. "When you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourself are thrust out." Now think about this for just a second. If we will know Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, whom we've never met, none of us have never locked eyes with these individuals, but we will know them, how much more our own friends, our own family members, people we've ate with, spent time with, struggled in this life to accomplish God's will with. You see, these people remembered eating and drinking in the presence of Christ. They recalled some connection to this world. You see, if you're like me, you read that text many times before, but without a question in your mind, like what we're dealing with, you've never thought about the connection there. There's a scene from the final judgment as well. Luke chapter 25 and verses 37 through verse 40. "The righteous knew they never saw the Lord while on this earth. Jesus told them to remember the other people that they've assisted in this life as well." And when you look at that text and ask the question that we're asking of this hour, that text explains much to us. We will remember those on the other side. We will know them. There's much more I would like to say about this, but I do want to turn to one last text. And that's found in Luke chapter 16. This is a text that we often turn to and talk about. But I want to turn to this text and talk about it just for a second in light of the thought of this hour. Luke chapter 16, verse 27, it simply says this. "Then he said, I beg you therefore, Father..." Can I ask you a question before we go any further? When you think about the rich man and Lazarus, is this a real life example? Or do you think it's a parable? You see, this doesn't fit parables, does it? There are specific names that are given. There's places given. That isn't often done. It's never done when we're speaking about parables like it is here. This is a real example that is given to us to help us understand and appreciate a few aspects of the other side of life. He says this again in verse 27, "And he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send me to my father's house. For I have five brothers, and that I may testify to them, lest they come to this place of torment also." And you can read on and find the response given to this great question that is asked. But it stands to reason. They are in a different place. This man has gone on, And what he wants to do is come back to those left here behind and tell them to live the righteous life. You don't want to come to the same place that I am in. Where was he at when this was made, this statement was made? Will we remember those in the afterlife? Scripture tells us, assuredly, we will. We think about Revelation chapter 6 and all those martyrs that have gone on. Will we recognize them? Will we know them? Absolutely. The Scriptures teach us that we will. Now, there's a whole lot of arguments and objections I don't have time to get into this morning that are opposed against this. And again, if you want to know what those are, I'll be happy to text those to you or talk to you about them. But we're not going to get into them because I don't believe that there are arguments that have a leg to stand on, because I believe what the Scriptures teach and what the Scriptures say and define to us. So I've said all this morning to simply say this. Will we recognize our friends and our loved ones who have lived the faithful life and have gone on, and we are blessed to enter into heaven together? Will we recognize them? The Bible tells us assuredly, yes, we will. And if you're like me, that brings great comfort, doesn't it? It brings great comfort because we know that if we live that righteous life, that life, a beautiful life, has begun for those who have gone on before us, who have been faithful. And I want to emphasize that. Who have been faithful to God. As I said this past week, the death is just a door to enter into the afterlife. It's not the end. And we need to remember that on this side of eternity. And live in such a way that we are preparing ourselves for eternity. And not act like the rest of the world and live for today. We will die. Then we will be gathered together in a certain area. And after that takes place, then a funeral takes place. I think sometimes we forget that about funerals as well, right? We think the funeral is when we say goodbye. They've already left. Days before, sometimes a week before. They've already gone on. They've been gathered together. That's what the Bible teaches us. Then they're buried. So I hope that you'll keep that in your mind. If nothing else, remember a few verses and remember that pattern. We die, we're gathered together, and then we're buried. That doesn't happen when we're buried. Those two acts are separate and apart from each other. So I hope that helps. I hope that's a lesson that's a little bit different than normal. And I hope that I've done this topic justice and it's implanted in you a new desire to live your life the way God has called you to live, because you will one day stand on that bar on high. And the ones that have gone on that are faithful are eagerly waiting for you. How do you stand with God this morning? Are you right with Him? Have you allowed Him to have His way with you? Are you a Christian this morning? Have you confessed the name of Jesus Christ? Have you walked away from your former life? Are you ready to give Him your all, give Him your heart this morning? If so, let us baptize you. Move upon that faith with action, obedient faith. And let us baptize you this morning that you might have your sins washed clean and free from you, so that you can live with hope and not fear. And if you're a Christian and you're not living right, you need to be living with fear. Because you, of all people, understand the thought that we've just presented. This life is not it. There's a life yet to come, and it's for eternity. And so if you are here and you're a child of God that needs forgiveness, ask God to forgive you. And if you'd like us to pray with you, we will do so with tender and humble hearts. But you've got to move. You've got to act. And we hope that you will. Come to the front or raise your hand while we stand, while we sing.